Thanks, Trent. As Trent said, I'm Kevin, one of the pastors here. It's good to be with you. This day is Vision Sunday. It's kind of, we take Celebration Sunday in November and kind of look back and give thanks of what God has had for us. And today we kind of look forward to what God would have for us. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time, or when do you feel most fully alive? Is it that adrenaline rush if you're a snow skier or you're an athlete that runner's high, or when you sat on the beach or you sat on some mountaintop and you felt fully alive and you experienced God's creation or the way God uniquely designed you to feel that adrenaline rush? And those things are good. We want to be out in God's creation and experience being fully alive in that way, but yet those things are temporary in such a way. When's the last time you felt fully alive and stewarding your life for eternal impact, to have a legacy beyond your even own life? When's the last time you experienced the fullness of life by giving your life away? I know from my own life, when I was in high school, I didn't really grow up much in the church. In my freshman year of high school, a senior named Dave Etling shared who Jesus was with me through a ministry called Young Life. And when I was in high school, we felt the call as high school students to love our fellow students. So we would fill our car. That's back when you could have more than one person in your car legally. We would put kids in our trunk and other places, literally sometimes, to get them to Young Life Club for our friends to hear about Jesus. And I felt fully alive of saying, I'm going to go after some freshmen and sophomore guys and share Jesus with them. And then when I went to college, I started Young Life at a brand new high school. I remember when I was 18 years old, a freshman, first semester, I walked into a high school in Northeast Ohio called Aurora High School. And I didn't know anybody in the high school. I literally walked in after school and began to build relationships with kids, coaching soccer, hanging out in football games. I remember one of the pictures that before my eyes were lifted to understand who Dulcie was, that's my wife. I didn't know she was going to be my wife, and I was an idiot. But one of the greatest pictures I have of my wife is Friday nights at high school football game. She's a college student, and she's hanging out by the chain-link fence, hanging out with a bunch of freshman and sophomore high school girls, because she was Jesus present in that high school to them. And then when we got married and we moved to the inner city Chicago, I was on staff at a small church in inner city Chicago, about 70 people, the average age about 70, and I was the youth pastor with no youth in the church. But what we had was a park across the street from our church building, and we had a gymnasium. And I remember being fully alive and going to the park and engaging kids from Steinmetz High School who are not my ethnicity. They were like, so what ethnicity are you? I'm like, I've never been asked that. I'm like a white suburban potluck European, you know? But they were first and second generation Puerto Rican, Guatemalan, Polish, and I got to be fully alive to share Jesus with them. And then we planted a church in Ohio, and many of the times it wasn't about putting on a service, but the times I felt fully alive is when we would take our back porch furniture and put it in our driveway, and we would have cocktail hour for our neighborhood, having a bunch of people from our life group and community group in our front yard, and people from our neighborhood interacting with one another. And pastoring a church of seeing people that were far from God coming to Jesus, and sitting on a Sunday morning going, 70% of these people didn't know Jesus until we started this church. Sitting up on an Easter morning and saying, He has risen, and everybody going, yep, that's true. Nobody knowing they're supposed to say, He has risen indeed, because they didn't grow up in the church. And I was like, oh, wow, they don't know that. Okay, we got to start. Okay. But fully alive of giving your life away, of seeing life transformation in people. Not merely doing a routine of walking with Jesus or doing the routine of going through church service or going through classes, but your life fully engaged 24/7, immersed and saturated by the love of Jesus and it pouring through you. So this morning, I want to talk about what God has for us. And it's nothing new. It's not hidden. It's revealed in the scriptures. It's pointed out by the Holy Spirit. So this is nothing new. It's not like I went up on a mountaintop and I came down with two tablets, you know, an iPad and, you know, the other PC thing. And this isn't my vision for the church. This is Jesus' vision. As we pray and think through what he has for us, and we've sometimes made church more and more complicated than it needs to be in following Jesus. But we need to be reunited and united around Jesus and his purpose. So if you're visiting with us today, or you're newer to Trinity, hopefully this morning you get a picture of who Jesus is and his heartbeat for the church. And if you've been here a long time, I hope you are reminded of the basics and essentials for us as Christ followers, as disciples, and for who we are as the church family. Because I don't hesitate to remind you of the essentials and basics of why we exist. We are not an organization. We are a mission movement. We are not just settling for having services, but we are a missionary movement that's been set here in the South Metro area to show and share the love of Jesus to those people who are near and far from God. And so why is this important? Because you and I in Christ Jesus were uniquely recreated in Christ Jesus to experience his love, to know his love, and to share his love. It goes back to the simplicity of the great commandment. How are all the laws and the prophets, this huge, thick book of the Old Testament, how do we summarize all that is written in that? And Jesus says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't get more simple than that. But are we experiencing God's love? Not just knowing it. Not just intellectually knowing how Jesus loves us, but are we living daily, saturated in his grace, in his mercy, in his compassion for us when we screw up and mess up on a regular basis, in which I do. Even the past 7 days, my wife Dulcie has the flu, and I thought she was getting better, and I'm like, I've been sacrificing, I've been doing really good, you know? And then she took a turn for the worst. I'm like, I'm done sacrificing, you know? Like, I'm done being a single parent. This is hard work. I need his grace. I need his mercy. I need to know what his love is for me, even when I mess up and I'm selfish. I'm like, get over the sickness in my heart. I did not say that to her. But in my heart, I was, and I was like, oh, I'm an idiot. I'm a sinner. I need his grace. I need his continuous love poured into my life. And as we love him and love others, then he says the great commandment is to go and make disciples of all nations. And we do that because we've experienced his love, and we're in love with him, and we know his continuous pouring out, and we want to share that love with people that are far and near from God. And we will not stop talking about making disciples. It is the operating system of our church. It is not a segment of our church. It's not a ministry of the church. It's why we exist as a missionary movement in the South Metro area called the Trinity Family, is to make disciples. It's not an aspect, it's what we do. And we will not stop talking about the simplicity of the gospel that makes us right before God and how it transforms every aspect of our life. But what does that look like for us, specifically here at Trinity? If we're called and created for this, why were we created for that? And why has God placed you and I here in Trinity Church, here at this time in this place? Because do you know, friends, that approximately 75% of the people of our culture will never walk into a church building? 75% of our population. And we have designed the way we do church in such a way that we expect people to come to us. Well, the God of the universe clothed himself in humanity and moved towards us. God does not live in a building built by human hands. He is not in a temple. He did not say, come to me. He says, I'm going to come to you. He's a loving, compassionate God. So 75% of people will never enter into a church building, and we expect it to be a missionary movement. How will we organize ourselves, and how will we live as followers of Jesus as the church? Do we want 75% of our population to never hear or experience the love of Jesus? Are you satisfied with that? No, you shouldn't be. And if you are, you really don't know Jesus in this room. Because your heart should break in compassion for that. So what has God put on us in the ways of Jesus? And this is the big idea. This is how we will organize ourselves as a church. It's very simple. The great commandment and the great commission for us at Trinity Church is we are sent to love like Jesus. We are not seated here to love like Jesus. We are sent in the everyday rhythms of life as individuals and as groups to love like Jesus. If we just merely focus on services and programs and try to get people here, we will have fallen short with what God has for you as an individual and for us as a community. And as one of your pastors who will stand before Jesus Christ someday and give an account for your souls, I will not stand before him and say, we put on very good services and very good programs for people to come to learn about Jesus and then just do whatever they wanted the rest of the week. I feel called and compelled and driven by the scriptures to equip and empower every single one of us to be disciples that make disciples in the everyday stuff of life and to be sent to love like Jesus in a very specific way. That's what we're going to be about. That's what the church is. So what does that look like, or why is that? So you see, we could do all good things, but we might not be doing the right thing. We could be doing right things for the wrong reasons. And we can be doing good things, yet not loving. You see, if we're to be sent to love like Jesus, many of you are type A. Many of you are Minnesotans. You like to get the task done. Tell me what to do, and we'll be doers of that. So Kevin told me what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be sent, go, and love like Jesus. So we're going to do it. Yet, we will never love like Jesus unless we are experiencing and immersed and saturated in his love for us. We will be a people who are about task instead of in us being overwhelmed by his love, by his grace, and by his mercy, and by his compassion regularly for us. Not just when we prayed the prayer to become a Christian, but when we wake up new every morning, his mercies are there, and that you realize, yesterday I was messed up, screwed up, but his mercies are new. I'm not taking advantage of this grace, but it's transforming me, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm amazed at his love. I'm compelled by his love. I'm saturated in his love, and maybe some of us need to be silent and be still to revisit our first love. So we can do all the right things, but without love, we're just idiots. You're like, well, that's harsh. Well, that's exactly what the scriptures say. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but did not love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I could speak in all these fluent languages, and I could even speak in the tongues of angels, yet without love, bong, bong, it's just nothing. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secrets, plans, and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith I could move mountains, if I had all the plans of God and I had all the knowledge of God, if I memorized the whole Bible and I could recite it and get off the buzzer seat and win the Bible quiz, And if I could do all these great things, if I just had this strong faith but didn't love others, it would be nothing. I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body. I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Being saturated in his love so that by the pulse of our heart, we live out that love. I will not read the rest of the passage that you read at every wedding, but it's about Jesus and his love, not about the wedding love. It's only first about Jesus. We do not merely love by knowledge, but by experience. We should be cautioned by this verse, not merely being doers of the good things, but being lovers of the right thing. So, what does this look like? So this morning, as we unpack this idea that we are sent to love like Jesus, and as your pastor who will give an account for your souls, I want to lead you in understanding and experiencing God's love for you. Because out of that love, then we can love him and love others as disciples of making disciples. So this morning we're going to camp out in 1 John chapter 4. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there, verses 7 through 21. I'm going to read the entirety of this. John is a disciple in which Jesus asked three times, John, do you love me? John said, yes, I do. He asked again, Jesus asked specifically to John, do you love me? Yes, I do. Again, do you love me? Yes, I do. And Jesus says, therefore, go feed my sheep. John was the disciple in which he laid his head on the breast of Jesus, the intimacy he had in loving Jesus. These disciples, they were uneducated fishermen who turned the world upside down. Because why? Because they had been with Jesus. They had seen and experienced and immersed in the love of God through Jesus. And so John, being transformed by the gospel and a minister, writes this. He is endearing to the people he writes and says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this love, God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation or sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we have abide in him and he in us, because he has given us the Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been born perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this command we have from him: whoever loves God must love his brother. You see kind of the logical outline of what John is getting at, really God is getting at. He says, if you have experienced the love of God and you know the love of God and you've been saturated in that and you know that his forgiveness of your sins and why he was sent here, as you experience that and live in that, then you will be drawn and you will be poured into to love others. But as we'll see in just a moment, it's not just for us to love one another within the church. There is a reason for that we would love one another, to reach the world as we're sent. But let's look at this for just a moment. When we talk about love, I love chicken wings and I love my wife Dulcie. We use the word love in so many different ways. Do you think my wife Dulcie wants me to love her like I love chicken wings? Well, don't take that too far. But we use this word love and we think we get to define the word love. Love is this. Love is merely an emotion. Love is this for me. In a pluralistic culture, we have defined love for all of ourselves in any different way, at all different levels. But as we look into the scripture, it says, for love is from God. And it says, God is love. He's much more than love. But he is the author, the architect, engineer, blueprint master, and planner, and displayer of what love is. He gets to define it, because he is it, and he shows it by demonstrating his love. Love is not an abstract principle or a sentiment, but was made manifest in Jesus Christ. So you want to know what love looks like? Let's look at Jesus. What is love? How does love talk? Look at Jesus. How does love touch and reach and care? Let's look at Jesus. He manifested this love. Love is defined and given by God. That's why, look in verse 9, it says, in this, the love of God was made manifest amongst us. Love came down. Love moved into the neighborhood. Love moved towards. Love does in action, and that's called Jesus. It was manifested. So if you want to see and experience what love is, how did Jesus act towards someone who is far from him? How did Jesus act towards the sick, the leper, the outcast? How did he act towards women of the culture that were demeaned? How did he act to the Samaritans that were the outcast? How did he act towards the sinners and the tax collectors he moved towards? Jesus didn't come into Jerusalem and come into a temple and say, come to me and I will teach you all the things that I know. No, he loved manifested. As the Father sent the Son, so we are sent in the ways of Jesus. Love is manifested in Christ. God sent his only Son into the world. Three times we see the word sent in this short few verses here. And why did he send him? So that we might live through him. Love gives life. If we are Christ followers, when people were around Jesus, it wasn't like, man, he's a downer. Now, some of the religious people thought he was because they were self-righteous and he was threatening their way of life. They were not living the life they were designed to live. But love manifests it and it gives life. As followers of Jesus, if we're sent to love like Jesus, we should be joyful people. That's why we're going to go through the book of Philippians starting next week. How is our joy founded in Jesus? We should be the most generous people. We should be the most caring people. But we are on the trajectory of that. We have not arrived at that. What does love look like? It looks like Jesus. It gives life. In verse 10, it says, in this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Sometimes we think that we are good enough that, oh man, I love God, so now he loves me, and we're just a happy family. No, we were sinners, we were rebellious, yet we were still sinners, running the wrong way from God, giving him the finger. He sent his Son to us. He loved us. He loved us first. He didn't say, clean ourselves up. He didn't say, get more moral righteousness, no more Bible. He says, I love you no matter what has been done to you or what you have done, no matter if you're the chief of sinners, I love you. And for many of you in this room, you need to hear that loud and clear this morning. Jesus loves you. It's not based on your performance. It's not based on your religiosity. It's not based on your religious pedigree. It's not based on what's been done to you or you are doing or what you will do. It's based on what he has done, and that is love. It's self-sacrificing. That's why it says to be a propitiation. That's a big word. That's sacrifice. He paid the penalty. He took the wrath that we owe because of our sin on himself, on the cross. On the cross, that is love. An electric chair is love. What is love? It's Jesus in his words, in his action. You see, if we're going to be people that are sent to love like Jesus, we first must not merely know the love, we must be saturated and silent and still and rest in his love for us. It's an action. Love was demonstrated towards us in Jesus. In verse 14, again, the word sent. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. John says, I've seen it. I've experienced it. I testify to it. He, John, and so we. Can you say that you have maybe not seen with your own eyes, but experienced and testify to his grace and his compassion and his mercy and his transformation from death to life, from a heart of stone to heart of flesh, from nothing in us to the Spirit of God in us. He's the Savior of the world, and he was sent for that. In verse 16, it says, so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. Other translation says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. So let me ask you, before we are sent to love like Jesus, are you solely, exclusively reliant on the love of God for you, for who you are and your identity? It is so hard for me to live in that place. I am so many times self-reliant, self-perpetuating, my ego rubbed, beat up myself. I know it intellectually. I know Greek and Hebrew, kind of. I've studied the Bible. I've been to Israel. I've seen God do miraculous things. I've seen God cause growth in people and growth in multiple people coming to know Jesus. I can know it. But am I daily, momentarily relying on his love for me as a child up in the lap of my dad, Abba, as this child loved, redeemed, says, Kevin, you are approved, not because of what you do, because what I have done, and it is finished. Are you sitting and living in that place of love of God? As he asked John, do you love me? Do you know my love? Are you experiencing my love? This love frees you from religiosity. This frees you from performance driven. This frees you to be in his presence by what he has done. So what does this love do to us as this saturates our life? This word perfected is used several times in here that really bugs me. Because in a culture that is type A perfectionist, we say, oh, perfected. Well, we haven't accomplished it. But we have to backtrack and say, what does this word perfect love mean? In verse 17, it says, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in the world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. When I hear the word perfect, I'm like, I'm not there. I have not arrived. But what he is saying in the original language is this. There's a chain reaction to understand that God is love, and he demonstrated his love for us, and he poured out his love in Jesus, and we are now in a place of receiving that love. And as we receive that love, we then love him back, and we love one another. And so this word perfect is this idea of completing the circuit, that he loved us, that we receive his love, and through us, we love one another, and we love the world around us. So the perfect is he's completed the circuit. It shows itself as complete, not perfect as you do everything perfect in love. Does that make sense, friends? It's completed the circuit because it's the way we were designed. It's what God has done. What he's done in us, he wants to do through us, and that just means it's perfected in us. It's completed the circuit. This love manifests itself in us when we receive it. And therefore, we are to love one another. It says several times in here. So before we say love one another and love the world, we have to be in the place of God's love. For those who are performance driven, for those who want to do the right thing, for those who wrestle with God, wondering if God likes you and approves of you, he does and has nothing to do with you. He loves you apart from anything you do or will do. And we should be amazed at that love. Amazing love. How great is he that he should die for me? So we can talk about what we're to be doing, assent to love, but are we sitting in the place of silence and solitude to receive that love? He exhorts us to love one another. It's our duty to love one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. We love because he first loved us. But what's the purpose of that love? We can talk about God's love for us and us loving him back, and then loving one another within the church as we love ourselves because of his grace and mercy. And sometimes we think we're done as a church, but that is a means to an end that God wants for us and is designed for us as a church. Because the loving one another is showing and sharing the love of God to the world. In verse 12, he says, no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen, yes, Moses and others see a glimpse of him. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is in us, is perfected in us. So what he's saying is no one's ever seen him, but if we love, if we receive his love and love him back and love one another, there is a display to the world of God's love. So yes, we can point people to Jesus, yet Jesus has given us the privilege and responsibility to manifest his love in the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, us. The hope of glory in us is Jesus. So where are people going to see the love of Jesus? As we point them to the scriptures, and yes, the Spirit, but it should manifest itself in us. Jesus says in John 13:35, by the love you have for one another, they will know that you go to that church. No, by the love you have for one another, they'll know you're merely a good person. No, by the love you have for one another, they'll know that you're his disciple. Because a disciple is one who's becoming more and more like the one they're following. So the love we have for one another is a billboard, is a neon sign to point to Jesus in the miracle of the love that he has for us and one another. John 17, Jesus says, I pray that they would be one, meaning us, a ragtag group of weirdo people in Minnesota. I pray that they would be one. I'm not demeaning you. I'm just saying I'm weird with you. That they would be one, that they would be united as we, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are one. Why? That the world might know that I sent my Son to redeem a people, a ragtag different group of people united around Jesus. The love for one another is not a mean, is an end to itself, is a means to an end. It's the biggest billboard God has designed for us to show the love of God to the world. So if we're to love one another and it's to be a billboard to the world to show God's love, it's appropriate and right and almost commanded that non-Christians, people that are far from God, are interacting with us in community. How will they see us love one another if they're far from us? Come and see us? No. Go and be. Sent to love like Jesus is not just for us individually, but us corporately to love like him. And we can't do this apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. It is the only way we're connected to him. The Holy Spirit is not the crazy uncle of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the power that rose Christ from the dead, and it's the only thing that's going to transform your life. To continue to remain in the Spirit, listening to the Spirit, dependent on the Spirit, walk in the way of the Spirit, allow the fruit of the Spirit to, I almost said digest in us, no, bear fruit in us. To love is to walk in the Spirit. Friends, as we walk this path as a church, we need to continue to revisit the one who loved us first. How great a love he has for us. And not just know it, but rely on it. And not merely rely on it to get out of hell, but to rely on it for every breath and every expression of the gospel in every moment, in every diaper change, in every transaction at work, every math test, every interaction on our street corner, that we're reliant on that love. And as we are saturated in that love by his grace and by his mercy and compassion, we are drawn to love him in awe and wonder of his magnanimity. And out of that love, then we are poured into, then we are a stream, we are a conduit of his love to one another within the church. And then we are enabled and free to love the world around us, even our enemies, the worst of people. Because we're not looking for anything from anybody else, but we're looking to God to pour into love so we can give our life as a living sacrifice to others in love. So where does this leave us as a church? If 75% of the people in our culture will never enter into a church building, we must continually organize and equip and empower all of us to be disciples that are sent to love like Jesus. Because the mission calls us to. It's what we were designed to live in. And if we don't live in the design, our lives are broken. So, we will continue to be a people that see the gospel as the only thing that transforms us. We will go with the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and not just go for it for justification, being right with God, but we will go with the gospel and the good news to continue to transform us. That's why the class that we're having, Speaking Like Jesus, is so important, because it's not about moral transformation. We are not going to be good moral people here at Trinity. We are not going to just be good people. We are going to be gospel saturated and transformed by the gospel. So we can point people. I don't want people to be like, man, those are really good people at Trinity. Yes, we're good because only he is good and he's transforming us by the gospel. We are not going to be people who pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps to do the good, moral, and right thing. We are going to be humbly dependent upon what he is doing and has done in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in prayer and through scripture. And from that, we will be sacrificially living. We will continue to be relational in our discipleship, and we will engage the culture and do anything short of sin to see people come to know Jesus Christ. So how will we do this? We'll continue to show and share the gospel in multiple facets and forms. We will continue to gather on Sunday morning. We will celebrate. We will tell stories of inspiration. We will exalt him through song and prayer. We will bring application from the scriptures to teach us to obey everything he's commanded, not to merely know everything he's commanded. And we will be cautious about what we do on Sunday morning to reach people that are still in that 25 percentile, people that are far from God who might show up here, that you might invite here, because you know where people are at on that spiritual journey. We want to still create an environment on Sunday morning to share Jesus and show Jesus in multiple forms and facets. But we will not put all of our eggs in the basket of saying, this is the way we reach the culture. Just invite them to Sunday morning. We will continue to move forward with our classes during both hours with intentionality to focus more and more laser-focused for us to be a missionary movement in the South Metro area to equip and empower you to be sent to love like Jesus. We can do good classes, but we got to start doing more and more the right classes. I want us to see us as we are a boot camp, equipping and empowering you to live in the everyday stuff of life for Jesus. Not just merely good information, but equipping and empowering you for the mission that God has for us together. We will organize in a greater way around what we've called historically small groups. They will be changed the name to community groups. And community groups will not merely be a Bible study, but we will study the Bible at times. They will not merely be a social group, but we'll do social things. They'll not merely be evangelistic, but we'll do evangelism. It'll be community groups will be a group of people doing life together on a regular basis to love God with all their heart, mind, and soul, to love one another, and to invite people that are far from God to interact with them so they see the love of God in them, so they know who God is, because they will never step foot in this building, but they will step foot in your homes, in my backyard, at a bar, at other places. We'll be sent And we'll do everything in our laboring power as elders and staff to equip and empower you towards that mission. And community groups will not be a ministry. It is going to be the thing that we are going to be about as we move forward. But we need time. We don't have all the leaders. We have people that can really teach the Bible well, but they're not really good evangelists. And they're like, well, I'm just going to teach the Bible. There's nothing wrong with teaching the Bible, but we need a robust group of these groups of growing in Christ, loving one another, and loving the world around us. So we need some patience as staff and elders to begin to engineer and architect those things. Okay, can you give some patience? Because many of you are, a lot of us are pragmatists of like, let's do it. Yeah, let's go. But I don't want to build a ship that's going to sink. I'd rather go slow for the marathon, short for the sprint. So if you say, where's the community group, Kevin? Where's the sign up? Don't got one yet. We got to build some things out. We got to move forward in this direction. But it doesn't stop you from loving one another, living in community. It doesn't stop you from living out these principles. Do not be like, well, I can't be in a community group, so I guess I just can't love God, love others. You have a house. You can open it up. You have a kitchen, or you have a phone to order food and invite people in. We will continue to be about the gospel. We will continue to gather on Sunday morning. We will be more and more focused, laser more in community groups to help us grow as disciples, as a family of disciples sent to love like Jesus. We will celebrate these things. We will encourage these things. And yes, there are things that are good, but not always essential. And we need to become more simplified as a church if we're going to be a missionary movement in which Jesus is calling us to be. So where does that leave you as an individual and for us? Jesus asked John, the writer of 1 John, do you love me? But I think there's a step back from that. Do you see that love? Are you aware of that love? Are you living in that love? Are you growing? You and I will never arrive at understanding that love. It's like kids on a trip. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, we'll never be there yet. We're continuing to grow in the depth and breadth of his love for us. And may we never stop doing that as a church. And from that, too, we fall passionately in love with him. Because he's not an idea. It's not a sentiment. It's demonstrated and is given to us. And as we're poured into and we sit and bask in that love, we are not a bucket in which that love sits, but we are a conduit in which we love one another in the world around us and love to the point that we can love our enemies because that's the way of Jesus. Because we need nothing from others so we can love sacrificially and give our lives away. Friends, this is a life journey. Are we ready to continue to move forward as a missionary movement, as a church? Are some of us done kind of playing church and being a missionary movement? Let's move towards being a missionary movement. I don't want to stand before Jesus someday with your souls. You're like, I made them happy. No, I want to point you to Jesus and the ways of Jesus, because that's where life and life to the fullest is found. And us also, because that's what the world desperately needs, is us to be sent to love like Jesus. Let's not gather up and huddle up and be scared, because perfect love casts out fear. Let's be free to love like Jesus. Why don't you stand as the music team comes to lead us in a last song? And as the music team comes, let that question that Jesus asked John resonate in your heart, mind, and soul. Do you love me? And what are you going to do with that?